Okay, hi to everyone once again. It's actually been a few weeks since my last message, but I see that the world hasn't got all that much saner in my short absence. I think since the last time I spoke, there's been a crazy and, in many people's opinion, and mine included, fraudulent US election that is still far from over and just keeps on giving. Interesting times. It's a lot more sort of craziness in the name of COVID still going on. During the week, I actually read an example from the state of Oregon where it said that possession of cocaine, heroin, methamphetamine, and other lethal drugs are no longer a crime. But you could be jailed for up to 30 days for that terrible crime of having more than six people sitting around the dinner table at Thanksgiving. And even said that the state governor was urging residents to watch their neighbors and call the cops if they saw more than six people sitting around the turkey. Is this 2020 or is this 1984? Some of the things that are kind of happening border on the ludicrous and almost comical if they weren't true. But watching everything going on in this world can actually become quite overwhelming at times. And there's a lot of people that are struggling mentally, people that are losing their means of income, losing hope. It reminded me of an example from the Bible where Daniel, when he saw a vision of the last days, straight after that vision, he goes on and records this in Daniel 8:27. He says, "I, Daniel, was exhausted and lay ill for several days. Then I arose and went about the king's business." And I saw one believer online quote this verse recently, and I liked what he said. His comment was, "This is how I feel watching everything that's going on, but also how I'm going to get out of it." I like that a lot, actually. It can be overwhelming, just if you're just focusing on all the things that are happening and moving in the wrong direction in this life, in this world, it can make one feel exhausted, but we need to arise as Daniel did, not stay down or get overwhelmed, and to go about the king's business. King Jesus, that is. So that's what we're going to do today. And that business is really to teach his word, to hear his word, to meditate on his word, to focus on him. So let's do that. Let's do another in the series of But God that we've been looking at. The New Testament and the whole Bible, for that matter, is about Jesus. It is a living testimony about who he is, what he did, who he will be when he's revealed finally, again, to this desperate planet. It's also a testimony of what he does in the life of those who follow him. And today I want to focus on a man that was radically transformed and used more than any other in the early church. Oh, that's tough. You say, who could that be? All right, so it's probably that question is probably in the easy peasy lemon squeezy quiz question category. Obviously, I'm talking about the Apostle Paul. Everything about his life screams, but God. From his spiritual birth, right through his ministry, even to his eventual passing in the presence of Jesus himself, it all has the stamp of but God all over it. So that's what we're going to look at today. We'll really look at three but God aspects from the letters of Paul, looking at why they were so real in his life and how it relates to ours. So it's going to involve but God really in the initial salvation, the difficulties of life and ministry, and also the end of our days. And I'll also include some relevant, hopefully, but God testimonies just from members of my own family, of how God has moved and turned things around in trying times. All right, ready, set, go. Okay, so let's start with Paul's spiritual new birth. Hopefully, We all know the story of how he was persecuting the church, breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord as he went to Damascus to find more Christians that he could imprison or do something worse to. And yet, right in the midst of such murderous actions, the Lord Jesus revealed himself to Paul in the most radical way. You know, it's no exaggeration to say that in one day, Paul went from being the church's greatest threat to being their greatest asset. You know, the transformation was so incredible that even the early church didn't believe it. Ananias, when told by the Lord to go to Paul, he replied in so many words with I know this man. I'm not sure that that's a wise thing to do, Lord. Are you completely, utterly, absolutely sure? You know, when Paul came to Jerusalem, all the disciples, nearly, gave him a very wide berth. They were all afraid of him, not yet believing that this man, of all men, could have found salvation. Maybe it was still just a cunning ploy on his part. And thankfully, Barnabas believed Paul and was brave enough to introduce Paul to the other disciples. You can read about this in Acts chapter 9, around 26-27. You know, there's a lot that we could say about Paul's salvation, yet to reduce it to the fewest number of words, it is this: but God. Okay, I guess if we decide to reduce it even further, we could just say God. God. That's the only thing that you could put it down to. So the radical nature of his and our salvation comes out in Paul's letters. I just want to look at a couple of verses around this but God theme for salvation. The first one's in Romans 5, 7-8, where Paul wrote this. He said, "Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Would you die for another person? You know, very occasionally, someone may lay down their life for their friend. We see that especially maybe in times of difficulty, like in times of war, where someone puts their life on the line to save another. You know, a real heroic deed. I read of an example recently from World War II where it talked about some chaplains. They were boarding the SS Dorchester. It was a dreary winter day, 1943, and they had 903 troops on the ship. And there were four chaplains, including a Moody alumni, Lieutenant George Fox. And it said that World War II was like in full swing. The ship was heading across the icy North Atlantic and where German U-boats lurked. And at 12 o'clock in the morning of February 3rd, a German torpedo ripped into the ship. "She's going down," the men cried, scrambling for lifeboats. A young GI crept up to one of the chaplains. "I've lost my life jacket," he said. "Take this," the chaplain said, handing the soldier his jacket. And before the ship sank, each chaplain, and remember there was four chaplains, each chap gave his life jacket to another man. And the heroic chaplains then linked arms, the story reads, and they lifted up their voices in prayer as the Dorchester went down. And Lieutenant Fox and his fellow pastors, they all died, but they were awarded posthumously the Distinguished Service Cross. You know, that's an amazing and awesome example of giving your life that others may live. But God, in the person of Jesus Christ, even gave his life for his enemies. It's incredibly rare, even unheard of, that someone would lay down their life for their enemies. But Paul knew that Jesus had done this. He knew this personally for his own life. He knew that he was not a good man, being more than willing to see believers unjustly imprisoned or even killed to achieve his goal of exterminating the church. Paul knew that there is no way that he deserved Jesus to die for him. But that's what amazed him so much. You know, when you look at the progression, or actually regression, in Paul's opinion of himself as time went by in the scriptures, it's quite interesting. In 1 Corinthians, an earlier letter, he says, "I am the least of the apostles and do not even deserve to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God." Going further in time, in Ephesians 3:8, it says, "Although I am less than the least of all God's people, this grace was given to me." And near the end of his life, 1 Timothy says, "Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But for this very reason, I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his unlimited patience as an example for those who would believe on him and receive eternal life." So he goes from being the least of the apostles to the least of all God's people to, near the end of the ministry, thinking of himself as the worst of sinners. But his life, he wrote, was an example to all of God's grace. He knew that Jesus died for him and loved him, even though an enemy of God at one stage. And thus Paul could write that, "I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me." Galatians 2:20. You know, that phrase, "gave himself," reminded me of a short little story that I read. It was of a chaplain, and he was ministering to a soldier in the hospital. And he said to the soldier, "You've lost an arm in the great cause." And the soldier replied, "I didn't lose it. I gave it." So it was with Jesus. He didn't lose his life either. He willingly gave it up for us, so that we could be reconciled to God. We were his enemies, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Paul would continue this theme in his other letters, and there's probably no better but God example than in Ephesians chapter 2, where he really lays out the extent of our fall and the position in sin, contrasted with God's act of grace to raise us up again. And it all pivots on this "but God" phrase. It's a very familiar scripture, you'll know it, but let me read it anyway. Ephesians 2, I'll read 1-7. He says, "And you were dead in your sins, and your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging in the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God, rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ, and by grace you have been saved. And he raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus." You know, Paul doesn't beat around the bush or try to talk around the problem here. He says, "You were dead in your sins. You walked according to the prince of the power of the air, that same spirit that now works in the sons of disobedience. You were children of wrath, full of lust." You know, if this was the Psalms, I'd put a Selah there. Pause, stop, think about that. And maybe you think, "Well, you know, I'm not that bad. I wasn't that bad. Yeah, I did some bad things that weren't that good. But, well, that's kind of hard to explain because I am a good person." Too many think like that. God's assessment is the true one. Let me tell you a related story from the life of my sister. One day, many years ago, My mum was in the kitchen and she was actually singing, "Open your heart and let him in. God will remove all your sorrow and sin." And then a little voice piped up behind her saying, "How do I open my heart to let him in? I don't know how." It was mum's young daughter, Fiona, my big sister. So mum explained, and Fiona at 8 years old asked the Lord into her heart. But through her teens, God didn't really seem so close, and thinking that maybe she should go forward at a church service for salvation again, she did that at several services, but nothing ever seemed to happen. She'd always been a really good girl, and other seemingly bad people were just having wonderful salvation experiences and encountering God, but not her. And one week in particular, it came to a head. She'd been in really a bad mood over this fact all week, and she was annoyed that nothing ever happened for her. And she was starting to sort of just doubt the reality of God in her life. But during that week, her boyfriend at the time asked her to go to the youth group. And so she, didn't really kind of want to, but she reluctantly accepted and went. And at the youth group, they sat in a circle, and the youth pastor asked them all in turn to say what God was doing in their life. Ah! Talk about her worst nightmare. This was not what she wanted to be asked, not this week. Getting each person to maybe confess their sins to each other publicly would have been more enjoyable. But as they went around the circle, person after person had their turn, giving testimonies to the wonderful things that God was doing. Fiona just sat there, desperately trying to think of something, anything that she could say. And to be fair, she had planned something, and yet when she opened her mouth, what came out was not what was planned. When it was her turn to speak, she just blurted out in front of the whole group of young, smiling, happy young Christians, "Oh, I don't even know if there is a God." And with that, she just burst into tears and ran outside. And her boyfriend and others came out and they prayed for Fiona, and they really just thanked the Lord for her. And as they thanked God, an amazing thing happened. Fiona was lifted up, and she actually had a personal experience with the living God, and she saw herself being presented by Jesus to the Father as his daughter, saved and kept by the Lord Jesus. And she actually heard the Lord speak to her, and it was a verse from Isaiah. He actually said, "All your righteousness is as filthy rags." And upon coming home, her first words to mum were the opposite of what she had blurted out at the youth group just hours before. She said, "Oh, I know that there's a God now." A few weeks ago in our home group, I asked Fiona to sort of recount this experience for those that were in the group. And as she spoke of that experience of seeing herself being presented by Jesus to the Father, just tears welled up in her eyes once again. And she also said that that verse that she received about her righteousness being as filthy rags was not spoken with any condemnation. It was just simply a fact. One that this good young girl, because she'd always been a really good girl, needed to know. Yes, her righteousness was as filthy rags before the Lord, but God saved her, accepted her, gave her an eternal, spotless garment that is the righteousness of Christ. And that is what he does for all believers in the Lord Jesus, for we were all lost, all sinful, all children of wrath. But God turns it all around, gives us a new home, a new family, and a new standing in him. It's awesome. All right, if we move back to Paul's life, we see that he had this truly remarkable conversion experience, as we've talked about. But life was not going to be at all easy for him. It was actually going to be incredibly difficult. He would experience both tremendous joy alongside tremendous daily struggles. On the day of Paul's dramatic conversion, can you remember what Jesus said to Ananias about Paul? All right, you've got 5 seconds. 4, 3, 2, 1. Can you remember what it was? It was this, Acts 9:15-16. It says, "But the Lord said to him," and this is Ananias, "Go, for he, Paul, is a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the sons of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake." Right there, right from his salvation, was this testimony that Paul would be shown how much he would suffer for Jesus' name. I guess by necessity, really the most amazing but God experiences come actually from the most troubling times. They come out of times when God alone is the answer. And Paul knew all about such times. To the Corinthians, when some false apostles were questioning Paul's credentials, he gave them a bit of a list of what he'd gone through. And let me just read some of these things. It says, 2 Corinthians 11:23-33. He says, "Are they ministers of Christ?" He says, "I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors, more abundant. In stripes, above measure. In prisons, more frequently. In deaths, often. From the Jews, 5 times, I received 40 stripes minus one." 5 times. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeys often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst and fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Besides the other things, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. Who is weak and I am not weak? Who is made to stumble and I do not burn with indignation? If I must boast, I will boast in the things which concern my infirmity. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is blessed forever, knows that I'm not lying. Each story there is massive, and each story in that list really is an amazing but God testimony. Each one almost involves life and death, and saw the hand of God stepping in to protect his servant. So Paul knew all about daily difficulties. He knew about daily sorrow. He even knew about sorrow and depression. I want to just note the following two but God passages that he writes. The first is in Philippians 2:25-27. He says, "But I think it's necessary to send back to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger, whom you sent to take care of my needs. For he longs for all of you and is distressed because you heard he was ill. Indeed, he was ill and almost died, but God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but also on me, to spare me sorrow upon sorrow." And then in 2 Corinthians 7:5-7, he writes this, "For even when we came into Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but we were afflicted on every side, conflicts without, fears within. But God, who comforts the depressed, comforted us by the coming of Titus, and not only by his coming, but also by the comfort by which he was comforted in you, as he reported to us your longing, your mourning, your zeal for me, so that I rejoiced even more." Paul often didn't have a lot of support. Epaphroditus was one that did support Paul and worked hard for the sake of the gospel, and yet he was dying, being gravely ill. You can imagine how Paul felt. Please, dear Lord, spare him. And so we read that Epaphroditus was dying, but God had mercy and healed him. And at the same time, he spared Paul sorrow upon sorrow. Can you think of a time when God has stepped in and has done something similar for you or someone that you know? On another occasion, Paul says that he was actually depressed. He says that he was afflicted on every side. The arrows and the battles were just coming from every direction. Constant conflicts without, he writes, and fears within. But God, who comforts the depressed, comforted Paul by sending Titus. Yes, even the Apostle Paul had fears within. You are not alone there. Yes, even the Apostle Paul got depressed at times. You are not alone there. And yes, God would comfort the Apostle Paul, as he does and will do for you, various ways when we need it most. But what I liked about this last "but God" example is that God comforted Paul, but he did so through a person. It's still God doing it, but he is giving the privilege of including and using someone to be his hands and his feet. And in this case, it was Titus. And all of us can be used by the Lord as the "but God" in someone else's life who needs help. We really can. We just need a willing and a prayerful heart and an open and attentive ear. Let me give you an example from my mother's life, how she had a "but God" experience, and really God used other people right in the midst of really the deepest, darkest depression. In the year 2000, my mum had a nervous breakdown, and that was really the culmination of, I was just about to say years, but it was actually decades of trying to cope with my dad. Now I've spoken about some of these things before, so I'm not going to go into that in any detail again, but simply to say that the net effect on mum led to a full nervous breakdown and deep depression. And let me just say that this wasn't just, feeling a little bit down or depressed. This is full panic attacks initially, and then leading to just bedridden for months, unable to cope with any real input, just the deepest, darkest depression. Even listening to the radio, it was just too much for her. She just couldn't do it. And in the midst of this breakdown, the Lord gave my mum a verse to hold on to from the Psalms. It was Psalm 18. Let me just read a couple of verses. It says, "He reached down from on high and took hold of me. He drew me out of deep waters. He rescued me from my powerful enemy. They confronted me in the day of my disaster, but the Lord was my support." It was the first part of this passage that really spoke to her the most. "He drew me out of the deep waters," because she was in deep waters. She really was, far too great for her. So she received comfort and hope from this, but it didn't mean that everything just suddenly changed. The depression and the breakdown continued, but she had this word from the Lord to hold on to. The second confirmation of this came soon after. My brother got a man called Eddie Cairns, who was the leader, the head of a mission organization in our town called Mission Outreach, and he is an incredible man, like a wonderful, godly man. And he came to see Mum, and when he saw her, and believe me, she wasn't good at the time, he somewhat surprisingly said, "There's nothing to worry about here. This is fertile soil for the soul." And he went on to say that God had given him an image of a ship coming out of deep in troubled waters into a safe, still haven. You know, this was confirmation number two. Another picture speaking of the same message that the Lord is going to bring her out of the deep waters. And the third confirmation came shortly after. You know, the Bible says in the mouth of two or three witnesses, well, Mum got three. This lady who hadn't actually known Mum personally, but had heard that she'd had a breakdown. And because this lady had experienced something similar, she sent Mum a letter from another town that she was in. And in it, she cut out a Bible verse that had been posted in her local paper. And it was this, Psalm 18, verse 16. He reached down from on high, and took hold of me, and he drew me out of the deep waters. Yep, exactly the same verse that Mum had received earlier as the one that she cut out of the paper, pasted into her letter, posted it off, and sent it to Mum. So I guess to cut a long story short, you know, Mum did come out of those deep waters and she did come into that still safe haven. But I don't want to minimize this experience by making it sound like it was easier than it was. It was a very, very difficult time with a lot of uncertainty in the natural, but God operating in the spiritual. And it was definitely a but God experience in that God used people in it. He used people to be his hands and his feet. He used people that had heard from him to encourage and give hope. You know, and I find this to be a real encouragement for all of us. You know, if you're struggling, take hope in the Lord that he will draw you out of the deep waters as well, and that there is that calm, still haven for you. And maybe you also are the one that could be used by God to help others in need. Is that something that you desire and something that you look for? Because there's so many people, especially in this age, and going forward in the next few months and years, you know, things are going to become more difficult. There's going to be more people that are struggling. We want to have ears that hear so that we would have a word, a timely word in season for people. So Paul was encouraged through the many daily struggles that he went through. And but God used people also to encourage him. There's so many but God examples in the life of Paul. You know, like I said before, his whole life really was full of them. But I actually want to move now to the end of his life. You know, in one way, it gives great encouragement. And in another, there's sadness. But it finishes again with great hope. Encouragement, sadness, and hope. Do you know which letter was Paul's last that he ever wrote? What was his last letter? Okay, yeah, you got it. 2 Timothy. You know, it's 67 or 68 AD, and Paul's a prisoner in a Roman dungeon when he wrote this. And he actually knows and he states that his race is now complete. It's finished. You know, earth is actually passing. Heaven awaits. He actually writes this, 2 Timothy 4, 6-8, a great passage. He says, "For I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time has come for my departure. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing." Personally, I really love this testimony. I mean, how awesome to get to the end of your life and know that you have completed the race that the Lord had for you. You know, how great that despite all the fiery arrows and attacks, all the fears, all the moments of weakness throughout your life, you've made it. You have kept the faith. You know, during the week, I heard a pastor asked this question. He just said, "What is your most prized, most important possession?" So I'll ask that to you. What would you consider your most important possession? When we hear that, almost immediately we think of, things that we have. You might say, "Oh, wow, like I really like my car." Or maybe it's, "Well, it's definitely not my car." This pastor rightly said that your most important possession is your faith. Faith in God. That is what is more important than anything else. That is what holds you in difficult times. That is what will see you through in the crazy days to come. And when Paul got to the end of his life, that is what he was pleased to be able to say. I have finished the race and I have kept the faith. Awesome. But here comes the sad part, because this testimony comes as Paul stands on trial in Rome, knowing that this is his last hour. So let me ask you, who stood with Paul in this his deepest, darkest hour? No one. Why? Because they couldn't get to Rome? Well, not really. It was probably more fear-based, because he writes that everyone deserted me. In 2 Timothy 4, 16 to 18, he says this, "At my first defense, no one came to my support, but everyone deserted me. May it not be held against them. But the Lord stood at my side and gave me strength, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. And I was delivered from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil attack and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen." So think of all the churches that he started, all the people that he has helped over the years. But there is no one that came to support him when he needed it most. And yet, at the same time, someone is with him. Someone incredibly faithful. Paul writes that no one came to my support. Everyone deserted me, but the Lord stood at my side and gave me strength. So, in the midst of this sad and dark ending, in pours these streams of light and hope once again. But the Lord, or we could say, but God, stood at my side. The one who has promised to be with believers right to the very end of the age is the one who is standing with Paul right to the very end of his life, as he does with all believers. I like what William MacDonald in the Believer's Bible Commentary wrote. At the end of 2 Timothy, he just says this. He says, "Here he, as Paul, lays down his pen. The letter is finished. His ministry is ended. But the fragrance of his life and testimony abides with us still, and we shall meet him again and talk with him about these grand themes of the gospel and the church." So I guess to conclude, we've seen that from the beginning of Paul's life in Christ, there was this miraculous but God experience. To be clear, every salvation is miraculous, for we were all dead in sins, all children of wrath, but God was rich in mercy, taking our place, paying our debt, saving our life. Selah. Stop and think on that. We've also seen that through Paul's life, many trials and difficulties came his way. Conflicts without, fears within, was how Paul put it. Many were too much for him. Many would have led into a depression. It says, but God made the difference. And so he does in our life. God can safely bring someone through the deepest, darkest depression, as he did for my mum. And finally, we saw even at the end of Paul's life, sadly, everyone deserted him, But the Lord, but God, stood with him, as he had promised to do. So in these days of the so-called pandemic, the lockdowns, the proposed financial and social great reset that they want to do, there's a lot of concern, there's a lot of fear over the changes taking place. A lot of people aren't coping, but I just want to encourage you once again that the Lord will be with the believer right to the very end. He stands with us as he did Paul, even if no one else is there to do so. And the words of Paul will again find their fulfillment with us when he wrote, "The Lord will rescue me from every evil attack and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen." So as believers, we have the sureness of the hope of his coming, a heavenly home to look forward to. We have the messianic kingdom here on earth, where righteousness and goodness and all things that are right and true shall dwell. And until that day, and whatever we face, we have the presence of God and the knowledge, even in the most trying of circumstances, that there is always but God. May God bless.